early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened.
All right, drama team.
I had a best friend in high school. His name was Jay. We were really close, and we would often have these late conversations, hanging out, sometimes caffeinated on, you know, coffee or Coca-Cola, and we'd go into the night talking philosophy. That was the way Jay and I did things, and it was really a good time. He was a good friend. He seemed like a pretty deep guy, and I realized at some point, you know, that you, as a Christian, you feel that guilt. You got to tell somebody about Christ. Maybe I should talk about Jesus to my friend Jay. And I knew that he came from a really agnostic or atheistic background. His parents were pretty highly educated. His father was the judge in the town, which is the guy you want to make friends with, by the way, when you're in a small town. And I did, and it worked a couple of times, to be honest. "Oh, Dan," his dad would say in that judging voice. But I'd have these conversations with his son, Jay, and we talked, and eventually I talked to him about God, and I said, "You know, you look at all the design and all the beauty and all the meaning in life, and don't you attribute it to something other than an accident?" And I explained it to him. He goes, "Yeah, I do see design, and I see beauty, and I see intelligence in people and in this world, and there's got to be some meaning to it." He said, "Well, I attribute that. What do you attribute that to, Jay?" And he said, "Aliens." "Yes." "And what? Aliens?" "Yeah, aliens." It's hard for me to believe he could be so unreceptive, so dead to what I believe entirely. I believe completely. And yet, as you think about it, and as I think about it, I wonder if he wonders how I could believe something so crazy as the creator of the universe having a son who died and came back to life. And it is a little bit crazy, if you think about it, to believe that a God who created this heavens and this earth and us and our intelligence and put all the beauty in nature would send his own son to die so that we can have a relationship with him, we can restore that relationship with him, and then rise from the dead. It all sounds crazy. And I realize as I think about it that until God reveals that to you, you can try and convince people of that all you want, and it's not going to happen. And until God gets through and all of a sudden the lights go on and say, "Oh, wow, it does make sense. Spiritual things are spiritually revealed." In this passage of Scripture, it says, early Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. And as we talked about last week, they were just being obedient. They were grieving. It was a sad, sad time. The one they'd been following for 3 years. And they'd hoped would be the Messiah who would come and rescue them from Roman oppression and usher in a new golden age for their people. Was shamefully beaten, tried completely as a sham, and put on a cross and killed. He died, and then they buried him in a tomb. And they followed the people who buried him in the tomb, Joseph and Nicodemus, and saw where he was buried. But then it was getting late, and it was the day of the Sabbath, so they had to get back and, you know, not do any work, because that's what a good Jew would do. So they decided that they would prepare some burial spices, and then they had to stop. They had to quit that. And they remembered where the tomb was, so they decided that they would go and bring the burial spices. And they got there, and they found that the stone had been rolled away. What is going on? It's a very heavy stone, many hundreds of pounds. It's there to prevent robbers from stealing, you know, from a valuable grave. And since this was the grave of a rich man, you know, it's possible that robbers would try to do that, but it would take several people to move this stone because it was in a groove in the rock and rolled down, and you'd have to either tip it over, which would be incredibly difficult, or roll it back, which would take a number of people, and it's just not likely to happen. And they were thinking, why would this even go on? And Matthew talks about this in a little more detail. He says that what had happened, he kind of sets up the picture, was that there was an earthquake. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord came and rolled the stone away and then sat on it. I love that picture. It's so casual. It's like, yeah, okay, let's do that. And I'll sit down on top of this and get my thermos, pour myself some coffee, maybe a sandwich. The Roman soldiers fell dead faint. I mean, which is what people do when angels show up. We think of angels as cute little, you know, things, little babies with wings maybe, or beautiful, beautiful, kind of frail and pale beings. And yet, if you look in Scripture, every time an angel shows up, people are freaked out. They are powerful beings. And I love the descriptors that they use to describe angels. Some of them, if you read Ezekiel, like, what? Wheels within wheels, eyes on the wheels, glowing. They could move any direction without stopping or turning. It just happened. And in this particular case, it says that their faces were like lightning. And their clothing was dazzling white, like snow. I love how, you know, people of that culture, they've got enough. They're doing their best. They're completely lost at how to describe an angel. And so they see something that is just, this is, this face, I don't even understand it. It's like lightning. The brightest, the whitest phenomenon that can possibly be observed in that time. Like, it's like lightning. It's just frightening. It glows. And, of course, like I said, the Roman soldiers just fell down. I love how Luke tries to describe this and just using the best descriptors he has, but that's it. And the brightest phenomenon they can imagine was lightning. And so the women stood there puzzled. It says, as they stood there puzzled. And if you look at the Greek word in that, it's pretty amazing. It means actually without a way. I don't know where to go or what to do. What? You ever been there? In that place where you just were stopped dead. I don't know what to do now. I don't even know how to move. That's where they were. Imagine that. Okay. And the angels that were there, and of course Matthew describes one angel, Luke describes two, very easily that one came first and the other one came along. It's like, hey, having lunch? Let me sit down here with you. You know, this is great. I want to be in on this. And the two angels say to these women, he's not here. Well, you're looking among the dead for someone who is alive. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't we often do this? Don't we sometimes look for the living among the dead? Don't we look for spiritual meaning from material things? Like, if I get more stuff, it's going to satisfy that ache, that spiritual ache in my life. So we look sometimes for spiritual meaning for material things. We look for direction from those who are lost. We look for answers from pretty questionable sources. Rabbit trail. Here's a little tip. Okay? Little tip for you. If it's a cause, philosophy, or political answer that is embraced by celebrities, there's an extremely high probability that it's rubbish. Okay? There's a really high probability that it's empty, vain, and foolish. The lives of these folks are generally empty, vain, and foolish. I don't pay a whole lot of attention to celebrities because they drive me crazy. Whether it's sports, musicians, or actors, I just don't really want to know, because I think, how can you live like that? You have all these resources at your disposal, and there are some exceptions, rare, rare exceptions, but generally the causes they embrace, I just kind of look at that and go, no, I'm going the absolute other way. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And as far as celebrities go, although they often have a lot of wealth and fame, they're some of the most unhappy, unfulfilled, and self-absorbed people on the planet. Don't look for truth there. Don't look for spiritual life among the spiritually dead. And so the women at the tomb, after they hear this, why are you looking? He's risen. He's not here. Do you remember what I told you? Remember what he told you? They remembered that he had said this. That's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. They remembered that he had said this. It's actually five words in the original language. Jesus had told them clearly at least three times building up to this that he was going to A, be betrayed, B, be put to death at the hands of the authorities, and C, rise again on the third day. I mean, it was almost pedagogical. It was like, hey, here's what I'm going to do, okay? I'm going to be betrayed. You with me? I'm going to be killed by the authorities, and I'm going to rise on the third day. He was so clear. I love how the... and that's just the clear ones, because a number of times he also talked, in figurative language, like the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The cornerstone will be rejected. The son of the vineyard owner that was killed. I mean, it was in there many, many, many times. And then he just comes right out and says it at least three times very clearly to them. And right after he said this one of the times, we did this in the book of Luke back in chapter 18. I think we have this verse up here. I love the way that the apostles responded. But they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. You see how it repeats three times that they didn't have a clue? Now, I don't want to be too mean to these guys or anything. I might be a little mean, but blank stares, like cows at a passing train. The wheel is spinning, but the hamster's dead. What? Maybe we're too hard on these guys. Maybe they held to an allegorical, non-literal translation, right? Maybe Jesus was being figurative to them. Look, guys, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to rise again on the third day. So that means... Why is this verse a powerful verse? They finally understood, that verse back there, what he was talking about. Because the lights went on. It all began to come together. So that's what he was talking about. I think it was more than, hey, you did... Wait a minute, there's significance here. You're not just the Messiah that's going to come and take over this little land. You're the Messiah who's going to restore our relationship with God. And they began to figure it out. I think it was at this point that the women started putting the pieces together and realizing that God himself had to send his son to restore our relationship with him. So that's what he was talking about. Now, people can read the scripture and read the very words of God and not get it. You know? I mean, sometimes I don't get it. I'll be honest with you. And some stuff has taken me years to understand, to wrap my tiny brain around. And then the lights come on. Oh. You know, for a long time I was that guy. Like, what? The wrath of God. We sang about that today. The wrath of God was satisfied. You know, in some circles they take that verse out because people don't like the idea of the wrath of God. Okay, another warning, rabbit trail. I'm a human being, for the most part, and you are too. And so our concept of wrath is like losing your cool. If I have wrath or anger, I'm out of control, right? I say things I shouldn't say. I don't have a grip on reality. The blood pressure goes up. I get angry. That's human wrath. It's not God's wrath. It took me a while to understand this. When Grant was just a little baby, he was not even talking yet. He was the kind of little kid that you'd put down on a sheet, and he'd sit there, and he'd put some pillows behind him, so when he fell back, and like, oh, he's a puppy and fat, you know. And you'd prop him up a little bit. And we took him out camping, because that's what you do with, you know, little babies. It's fun, right? And when the mosquitoes came and started landing on him, I was so mad at those mosquitoes. Like, he's an innocent little boy. He doesn't even know how to swat them away, and he's going to itch, and he's going to be uncomfortable. I felt terrible for this guy. I wanted to smash those mosquitoes. I would have wiped out every mosquito on the planet if I had the means. I don't care what kind of poisons it would take.
I would welcome
that. Yeah. I didn't want the poor little guy to deal with the itching. I was angry at those stupid insects, and that was a good and healthy response of a loving father. And if I can understand that kind of wrath toward mosquitoes, maybe that's what God's wrath towards sin is like. He's helpless. This hurts him. He doesn't know. He just sits there like, you know, fat and falling back. Talk about me now. And doesn't know what hurts him. And he still just kind of sits there and all this stuff happens to him. And he makes all these mistakes. And I hate it when that happens. I wonder if God can be as nice as me. Probably. I would say God revealed that truth to me when I was ready to accept it. I really want to understand some things, and I need and I want my thinking to change in some areas. And I've come to feel that way about many of you. But my words, even if I get them perfectly right, which I don't, and my longing and my frustration don't change either of us. Looking at the time, I'm trying to stay on time here. One of the most amazing stories of City's Edge, if you don't know it, is from the lady who brings a lot of her kids here, Tana Meyer. Used to be Tana Wedge. And she was at City's Edge for 4 years singing on the worship team, and she didn't know Jesus. And we were like, do we have a person who doesn't know Jesus on the worship team? Is that a good idea? Oh, why not? We think it's good for her. And she's singing the words, and she's learning stuff. Let's just keep doing that. Let's just keep going with that. And December, you remember over at our house, the rehearsals we would have, and we would try to talk to Tana about Jesus. We need to understand. We were really good. We had everybody. We had the experts, not just me. We had people in there really sharing the four spiritual laws, explaining scripture, and it's like, no, just don't get it. Just don't get it. And the story has a very happy ending, as many of you know, and a strange one. She went to lunch with Beth one day, and they're talking about something, and just kind of the blue, Tana says, yeah, you know, the other day I was out walking my dog, and I asked Jesus into my heart. Beth goes, wait, back up. You what? Yeah, I was out walking the dog, and I asked Jesus into my heart. Okay. Yeah, it was like, I felt like my understanding was this bunch of bones, dry bones, and it kind of came together, and then the flesh came on him, and then it came to life. And Beth goes, have you read Ezekiel 37? What's Ezekiel? It's in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, where, you know, God shows Ezekiel the bones that come together, and they take on flesh, and they start breathing. She goes, really? Yeah. No, That's what happened. And see, when Tana was ready and when God was ready, the lights went on. The lights came on. What do we do? You know, my words, my longing. So how do we prepare ourselves to hear from God? How do we prepare ourselves for God to change us? I think one of the things that you do, one of the first things that you do is you do what they call in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, you take fearless inventory. Anybody heard of that? Fearless inventory, right? It's that idea that you say, this is really what where I'm at in life. These are the people I've hurt. This is what I've done. I don't know if they still use that term. Maybe there's another term too. So be honest about what you get and what you don't get and what you understand and what you don't understand and what you want to understand. And don't pretend. Ask questions. By the way, I love questions. There's no question too stupid for me if it's a spiritual question. Like, why does it say that in the Bible? And what is the wrath of God? I may not know the answer, but I'm going to definitely seek it out. And I'm going to listen to your question. I'm happy to do it. In his time and in his way, God will open your eyes. And Beth is going to talk a little bit more about that next week when she preaches about... Oh, where's an egg? There you go. She's going to talk about the road to Emmaus and how their eyes were opened, and it was kind of the same situation. When the women went back to the men, to the disciples, and isn't it amazing? Well, we'll talk about that in a bit. But when the women went back to the men, to the disciples, and told them what had happened, did you read the response? It sounded like nonsense to them. Like, I love the Strong's definition of this word. It's what's called a hypoxalgamon, which means it only occurs once in the entire scriptures, in that Greek word. And the word, Strong defines it as the nonsense word, twaddle. Not a great word. It sounded like twaddle. That's twaddle. I'm going to use that word a lot more now. They did not get it yet. And we know the story. They would eventually get it. And here's what happened. And at the end of this passage, it talks about how Peter ran to the tomb. It's like, wait, I got to see this for myself. And we read in the Gospel of John how John ran too. And John was a little bit younger and in better shape. And you can imagine Peter, red-faced, you know, finally arriving. John runs right up to the tomb and sees the stone rolled away and just stands there. I don't know if I'm going in there. I don't want to run into the zombie Jesus, okay? not okay with that. but Peter, you know, because Peter's got no sense, he walks right into the tomb. In the Gospel of John, it talks about how he saw all the grave robes wrapped up and set aside, and the head wrappings neatly folded and set to the side. Now, what does that tell us? It wasn't grave robbers, right? Hey, let's steal that body and let's make it naked first, and let's neatly fold everything. No, come on. It wasn't wild animals that somehow... bears got together, hey guys, help me out and move the stone. No, that didn't happen either. And the body wasn't stolen away by the Roman authorities, you know, because they wouldn't do that. And Peter's trying to put the pieces together. Wait. Not robbers, not of the disciples, not wild animals. Something's going on here. I'm not completely sure what it is. You can imagine him thinking, think. What did he say? Think. Resurrection. I wonder if he's starting to put it together. And the Gospels tell about how Jesus later, how he personally took the time to talk to these disciples individually and show them what they needed to see, like Thomas. You want to see the marks that... wounds in my hands. You want to put your hand into my side just to see that it's really me? You need me to walk alongside the beach with you and talk to you about it? I'll do that. Because I want you to know that I'm Jesus and I rose from the dead. I want you to know what this is all about. Because this is the most significant event in history. Right here. And isn't it fascinating that Jesus first appearance, the most significant event in history, was to women. Do you understand that significance? That his first appearance was to women. Because in that culture, in most cultures during that time, women couldn't be trusted. They were considered to be easily fooled, that they were unreliable witnesses. And Jesus said, I don't care. These are my followers. And they're important. They love me. I'm going to appear to them first. See, God does not hold society's views on who is valuable and who is trustworthy. He has a way of using the unexpected, the written off, the unimportant as his messengers of good news. In this verse in 1 Corinthians, it says, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. God doesn't often use celebrities to share the truth. He uses you and me. He uses the broken, the wounded, those people who are considered unimportant. The people who have been written off, the failures. Okay, I skipped that part. Here's why this is the most significant event, the most important and powerful event in history. Jesus' resurrection, number one, is proof that our sins are forgiven. It is proof that God holds nothing against us anymore. God approved of Jesus' sacrifice and rose him from the dead. This was Jesus' victory over darkness, death, the master of the dark pieces. It was his victory over darkness, death, and sin. That light and truth prevails. There is hope for mankind. There is hope for mankind, and it is not the Starship Enterprise. It is not the 5-year mission of Captain Kirk. It's Jesus. Secondly, God's wrath was satisfied. He was angry at sin and how it hurts us, ruins, and destroys us, but he was never angry at us. You understand that? He loves us so much that he sent his own son to carry it all away. And thirdly, this is an obvious one, but the resurrection proves this, that Jesus is alive. That the God that we worship, the God that we love, the God that we know is alive, and that he knows our weaknesses and our temptations. He is even now watching over us. He's on our side. He's walking with us. He's hearing our prayers, and he answers them. And finally, one of the reasons this is the most important event in history is this is a promise that we, too, will all be raised from these mortal, weak bodies. Jesus broke the power of death and showed us the fulfilled promise of eternal life, real life. Now, you guys might have really wonderful, awesome bodies. Good for you. I'm getting older. Okay? And I fell off my bicycle again this week. And you don't want to do that, by the way. I'm fine. I'm still walking. And I realize as I do that, you know, it takes a little longer for things to repair. Like, you know, you get marks, you get, you know, it's like, well, I'm gonna have that scar for a while. And you realize that it just takes a little bit longer. And whether I like it or not, and I don't, someday this body's not going to work for me anymore. But this isn't it. This is not the end. In fact, this isn't even the body I was created for. This is the body that's been affected by sin, by darkness that's entered this world. Not through necessarily any sin of my own. I've done plenty of that. But because that's the curse. But that's not the body I was meant to inhabit. The body that Jesus was resurrected into is that body that I am meant to inhabit. I like that one. I like that one that can suddenly appear in a room, that can kind of walk through walls, rearrange the atoms, and there you are. The one that doesn't, that falls off a bike and then gets right back on, you know, and is fine. In fact, carries the bike and runs with it. I want that bike. This condition that we live in is temporary. This condition of weakness that we live in, not only physical, but emotional, mental and spiritual, it's temporary. Jesus demonstrated his victory over that. And as we are joined with Christ, we will have that. So be it. So be it, Lord. Hallelujah and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the resurrection. We are so grateful for the news that you live and that we can live. We can truly live, that you conquered sin and death, and the way to you is open and clear. So if there's any heart in here that seeks your life and seeks your truth, may their heart be open and honest and seek you wholeheartedly. And Lord, may you answer. May you turn the lights on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can we show the slideshow here?
Yes,
we're ready to go?
I think we can.
I think we're going to go. If you want to just watch it, we don't have a soundtrack. You can talk amongst yourselves, and we'll just play some music, and it's on. Go for it.
Okay.
Got it? Maybe?